I encourage you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. If you are just joining us in the midst of our series, I am so glad that you are here. I just want to bring you up to speed a little bit with where we're studying. We're in the letter of 1 Corinthians, written by the Apostle Paul. He's writing to a church that he had planted, or he had preached the gospel to, about 4 or 5 years prior to this writing. This church has gotten a little out of balance and has had the wrong perspective, as they have begun to exalt men rather than God. It has become about which group are you a part of, which man are you following, instead of it's all about the cross. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm reminded, I wish I had it this morning. One of my children, when I was preaching recently, they take notes, and some of them take notes in pictures. Any adults do that? Take notes in pictures? But I was so blessed, and I was speaking. I don't even remember what I was speaking about at this point, but I wish I had the little drawing here. But on this picture was the cross. And from the cross was radiating lines. And then in big letters, it said, "It's about the cross." They got it. Right? They got it. And this was the desire of Paul for this church, to get it. It's about the cross, not about who's the greatest preacher. And so we talked about last time trusting in the judgment of God. In other words, accountability for church leaders and preachers really comes down to they will give an account before God for what they do and what they say. And that is incredible accountability. This morning we're going to look at at verses 7 through 17, Lord willing, is 10 verses. And Apostle Paul, he's continuing this vein of thought as he is dealing with their wrong perspective of church leaders, and he's seeking to try to instruct them. Now, something that's important for us to discern as we look at this is who Paul is. Paul is an apostle. In other words, Paul was specifically chosen by God. In fact, Jesus Christ confronted him on the road to Damascus. And he was saved and sent out to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ, specifically to the Gentile world. Now, the apostles, there are other apostles in the scriptures, Peter, James, John, and you can read a lot about their teaching and their ministry in the book of Acts. But what you find in the book of Acts is you find that as the gospel grows and as it spreads, it transitions from a primarily Jewish realm and audience to an audience that included both Jews and Gentiles. And this is where Paul really comes in. And so the second half of the book of Acts is really a focus on the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Well, Corinth is a Gentile city. It would have Jews in it, of course, but it was primarily a Gentile city. And so the Apostle Paul here is fulfilling his ministry as an apostle. Now, the apostles were part of God's plan, divine plan, for establishing his church. The church is brand new on the scene. When Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again, he was on the earth, and then he ascended back to heaven. And his final words were, "Wait here, I am sending my Spirit, and you shall go forth, starting here in Jerusalem and going out to the uttermost parts of the world." Why? Because they were to establish the church, which is the church is God is God's chosen method of reaching the world today. The apostles established that foundation upon Jesus Christ. They built that foundation. And so understanding who the Apostle Paul is very important. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to read verses 7 through 17. We're going to all read it together. I thought that was very fitting last week. And so we're going to read it together out loud. I'm going to start in verse 7. So 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Now you are full, now you are rich, now you have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God you did reign, and that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer, being defamed, we entreat, we are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Praise the Lord for his word. It is good to hear you all reading it together. All right, we're looking at verse 7 this morning. The Apostle Paul, he is a powerful communicator, and he uses many forms of communication. And what you're going to find in this passage, as maybe you caught a hold of this, was he uses some irony here. He's using a form of communication where he is challenging their thinking, challenging their logical side. These being Greeks, they exalted the mind. They exalted thinking. And so what he does here is he asks them a series of questions. Look at these questions. For who makes you to be different? You know, basically it's that, like, who died and put you in charge idea? You know, what makes you think that you are different? Now, keep in mind that he seems to be speaking here primarily to the leadership here in the church, although I don't believe it's exclusive to the leadership. I believe all of us could benefit from that kind of challenging question. For what makes you any different? In other words, you know, what makes you think that you are exalted or that you can exalt this other person? The next question, notice, and what have you that you did not receive? You see, the problem was that these leaders were beginning to exalt people, and these people were becoming the focus, the focal point of this church. And the Apostle Paul is trying to bring their attention to the fact that every one of us, we are all the same in the fact that we are not the source of this powerful truth. We aren't the source of it. Everything that we have, we've received. That puts us all in the same boat. We've received it. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Nothing. Now, if thou didst receive it, why do you glory as if you have not received it? Oh, and this is the great question for us. Because we can get it in our minds that, you know, we've got it. We know what we're talking about. And, you know, this is kind of some of the foundation, the footprints of pride in a person's life. When you begin to see that and you have the answers, you are the source. And the reality is that you are not the source. You're not the origin of those things. Everything that you have, everything that you are, is only because of the grace of God in your life and in my life. And the same is true for these leaders in the church in Corinth. They had what they had. They preached what they preached because of the grace of God. They also had received these things. So really what it comes down to is who's the true source. You know, if you're struggling with perspective here, let's go back. Where does it all begin? It goes back to God. It goes back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believer, think about it. You are who you are today because Jesus Christ has saved you. Because of the power of the cross, its incredible effect and life-changing power in your life. That's the explanation for who you are. Notice where the praise is going. It's hopping right over top of men, and it's going right to God. Isn't that the point anyway? Isn't that the point anyway? And why are we spending so much time on this? Why does the Apostle Paul spend all of this time in writing here in this letter? It's because God knows the church struggles with this. God knows that preachers struggle with this. God knows that the church and preachers need to be unified in the fact that God is the true source. Amen? We got that? Yes, God is that source. So now, he begins to make some very interesting statements here about this church. Verse 7, he was speaking to people individually. Now in verse 8, these pronouns have turned to plural. And so he's going to be speaking here to the church as a whole. So now you all are full. Now you all are rich. You all have reigned as kings without us. Are they literally reigning as kings? No, they're not. This is the irony of the whole thing. Because what the Apostle Paul is doing is saying, listen, you're acting like you're kings. You're acting like you've been given all this authority and power, and you're ruling, and you're in control. You're full, you're satiated, you're satisfied, you're rich, you're richly supplied. And you know what? All of those things are true. The church in Corinth was very blessed, had incredible teaching. The Apostle Paul taught there, Apollos taught there. I mean, there was some powerful preaching. Even Peter is mentioned. This place was blessed. And you could sit back and you could say, you know what? We've got it. We've arrived. And the Apostle Paul says, now you're reigned as kings apart from us. And then this last statement, and I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you. In other words, these people are acting like, you know what? Christ's kingdom has come. We're reigning with him. And here the Apostle Paul is standing back saying, huh, did I preach that? Is he reigning? Is he here? Is he on the... Did he come? No, I didn't teach that yet. And it's almost as if he is saying, do you hear what you're saying and the way you're acting? You're reigning as kings. Boy, I wish you were reigning as kings. Then we could all reign together. I mean, indeed, aren't we looking forward to that? Aren't we looking to that day when Christ comes and establishes his kingdom and he rules as the righteous king? And the scriptures speak of believers ruling along with him. Absolutely. But the Apostle Paul says, not yet. We're not there. Stop acting like that. The truth of the matter is, they were. And now what we read here is, and you may think, you know, this, the Apostle Paul is kind of whining here. I mean, indeed, as I looked over this and as I read it, it kind of seems like the Apostle Paul is having this pity party. Oh, woe is me. You guys have got it so good, and woe is me. No, I don't believe that's the intent here. What I believe he's trying to do is he is trying to draw their attention to how God has worked in their life and for them to recognize his role as an apostle of Jesus Christ in the church. Now, this is important for you and I today to understand the important role of the apostles in the church. The apostles helped to establish and build the foundation of the church, and we are a part of that church. Do we understand that? The church has existed down through these many years. It is changed in its look. It is spread out in different cultures, but the apostles were the ones that God used to establish the foundation of the church. Now, we know the foundation is Jesus Christ. And all the apostles agreed upon that. The apostles preached that. They taught that. They lived that. And here what we're seeing is an apostle of Jesus Christ, given that authority by Jesus on that road to Damascus. He was given the authority to do this, to teach and to preach. The apostles received revelation from God, and that's what we have in our Bible today. That is why the Word of God is foundational to this church. Because it is God's means of speaking to us. This is why it is important for us to understand the role of the apostles. So what does he say here? Verse 9, "For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death." Apostle Paul now is drawing their attention to the true state of the apostles in the world at that time. Now, we might think, hey, if God has called out these apostles to be leaders and teachers and preachers in his church, these would be blessed men, powerful men. They would be well taken care of. They would have great caravans as they would go from place to place. Is that true? Do you see that in the book of Acts? Do you see these banners? Paul the apostle's coming to town. Everybody make way. You don't see that at all. You don't see that at all. Why? Because it's not about the apostles. It's about Jesus. And so the apostles lived this. Apostle Paul making the statement, it's almost as if we're last in line. We're least. We're small. We're appointed to death. We are doomed or sentenced to death. We have gone around ministering as God has called us to minister, and what do we get? Death sentences. Heads chopped off. Beaten. Punched. Stoned. That's what we're getting. This phrase here, for we are, end of verse 9, "For we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men." That word spectacle is a word that where we get theater. And most of us have probably been to a theater at some point. The theater in these days would have been almost like a Colosseum or an amphitheater, outdoor, large stage, lots of people, and they would have watched different dramas and plays and different things, orators speaking from this stage. But the point of the matter is, lots and lots of people were watching. Lots and lots of people were coming to see this display. And here the Apostle Paul says, this is the way I feel. This is the way I feel, as if God, as if we are on display. We are an exhibit for all the world to see. And he even includes the angels and all mankind. That's just an interesting, just a little aside here. Paul believed the angels were watching and well aware of what he was doing. That's an encouraging thought. God uses angels. It's a powerful, powerful thing, powerful beings. And here it's very clear. The Apostle Paul believes that the angels were well aware of all that was going on. And indeed, he many times was probably ministered to by these servants, messengers of God. Mankind, that's kind of the other extreme. About this time that he's writing, this is the time when he was in Ephesus, and there's a great riot. And that great riot in Ephesus, and where Paul almost loses his life, where people are just so angry at the effect that the gospel is having in their city. The apostles were a spectacle. They were an exhibit for all the world to see. Now, in verse 10, notice pronouns, okay? As students of the Word of God, this is where you can put your grammar to practice. And students, as you go to school, pay attention in English class, because it's going to help you study the Bible. Okay, so know what your pronouns are. Pronouns here, look at the we. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. Who's the we? I believe we is the apostles. You are speaking here to this church. So, we the apostles are fools for Christ's sake. In other words, the world views us as fools. But you, church, you are wise in Christ. You have been blessed with great wisdom and great knowledge as a result of these quote-unquote fools ministering among you. You could say it this way. We became fools for Christ's sake in the eyes of the world. You became wise in Christ, church, at the expense of our becoming fools. You became wise. We are weak, but you are strong. At the expense of us, the apostles, becoming weak, you, church, became strong. How is this church strong, you might ask? It seems like Paul's harping on them. Well, this church was a blessed church, and it's clear as we go throughout this letter that many people had come to Christ. It was clear that they were well-gifted in a well-rounded body of believers. It's just they had gotten their eyes off the centrality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a dangerous, slippery slope. And the Apostle Paul is seeking to lead them and direct them back. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. At the expense of you becoming honorable, church, we became despised. And then in verse 11 and following, we see an explanation of what that means to be despised. There are many places in the New Testament in Paul's letters where he goes through the experiences that he had as an apostle, the things that he suffered, and here's one of those lists. We are despised, verse 11, even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst. I don't know about you, but we have a hard time being hungry, don't we? I mean, it bothers us. We hear this growling in our stomachs, and it's like we've got to satisfy ourselves. Apostle Paul is reminding us here, as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, fulfilling God's call of ministering to the Gentiles and planting churches and seeing that the gospel spread around the world, he's hungry and he's thirsty. Oh man, we might stand back and we might say, that can't be right. This is the Apostle Paul. That's the irony of the New Testament. These men that God has called to faithfully go, they experienced some of the most despicable conditions. Isn't it a picture of Jesus? What Jesus dealt with, the very God of this universe coming to earth, and he experienced the most despicable of conditions for your sake and mine. Even in this present hour, we both hunger and we thirst. We're naked. We're not properly clothed. They didn't have adequate clothing. We're buffeted. That's the idea of being punched, being hit, of being beaten. We have no certain dwelling place. In other words, they had no place to call home. Now remember who he's talking to. He is talking to the church in Corinth, and they have homes. They have clothes. They have food. They have water. They are not being beaten. Verse 12, and labor working with our own hands. Apostle Paul is not complaining here. He's stating the facts. I work. I make tents. So in other words, you can't blame me for taking money from you. I labor, working with my own hands, working with our own hands, being reviled. That's verbally abused. We bless. Notice his instruction here. We're reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, that's pursued by those who would desire to harm us. Okay, this word persecuted has an idea of being pursued. They were persecuted, and then he says, but we endure it, we suffer it. Being defamed, that is being evil spoken of. We entreat, this is the word parakaleo, that is we encourage, we admonish, we exhort. This is in the midst of being evil spoken of. We are made as the filth of the world. That is the refuse. The least of the least in the world. That is who we are. And we are the offscouring of all things unto this day. That word offscouring speaks of a practice that the Greeks would do. And when it would come time to appease their gods, one thing that they would do is they would take a criminal, or they would take someone that was not a productive part of society, and they would sacrifice them to appease the gods. And that person, and the practice of taking this person and literally scraping them away from society, is this offscouring. That's what Paul is experiencing here. We are the offscouring of all things unto this day. In other words, we are the least of the least. We are the ones that people want to just scrape away from our world today and say they never knew us. That is who we are. So it is important, church, if Paul was saying this, it is important that you understand the true source is God and His grace in your life. And you really need to come to grips and understand with the way God has chosen to work is through the apostles, and I'm one of them. And I want you to understand, even as you are reigning as kings, you have clothes and you have food, God's chosen apostles are dealing with great hardships. Great hardships. The Apostle Paul can speak like this because of who he is. He has been called by God to do this ministry. And he wants the church to understand that. Now look at verse 14. I write not these things to shame you. You think it might have? Maybe. I mean, think about after you consider where you sit and all that you have, and you hear what the apostle has to say, and everything you've taken into account that is already written, and you stand back and you are forced to reckon with, who am I? What do I believe? How am I operating in this life? What is my perspective? What is the central focus of my life? Who am I living for, me or God? I write not these things to shame you, he says, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Why would he want to warn them? He warns them because he knows they are headed in a wrong direction. And praise be to God for his precious word that warns us, that puts us in our place, that says, stop, don't go there. You've got it wrong. Have you experienced that in your life? Have you had that when God has said, you're wrong? You're out of line? Don't miss what he calls the church here. He says, beloved sons. When you see that word beloved, that's dear ones. That's ones that are close to my heart. Who is he talking to? These Corinthian believers, this church. You are dear to my heart. And I write these things not to shame you, but to warn you. You are my sons. My sons. Those of you that have had children understand the gravity of such a statement. Because when your children have gotten out of line, when they've disobeyed, you are forced to discipline them, you train them, you put up boundaries to guide them. And you do that because they're so dear to you. Children, hear that. Hear that truth. That's exactly what God does for us. Is he chastens those he loves. And so God does that for you and for me. So the apostle here, he's warning them, my dear sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000, verse 15, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you have not many fathers. This instructors, here's an interesting practice that the Greeks used to do. If you were a wealthy Greek man and you had children, you would hire a slave to care for your children. This slave would have to be a very trusted individual, and this slave would be involved in every aspect of your son or daughter's life. They would go to school with them. They would help them get dressed. They would help make their meals. They would make sure that they are protected and taken care of in all aspects. They were a tutor. They, as this were, instructor of the children in the home. That's the word that he's using here. So what Paul's saying is, for though you might have 10,000 tutors in your life, 10,000 people that are helping you along, what's he say? You have not many fathers. These children in the Greeks' homes, they might have had many slaves doing this But how many fathers did they really have? One. They had one daddy. One father. And nothing would take that right away from him. And he still ruled. He still made the final decisions about their education and different things. He was still the authority. And Paul's saying, so though you might, as a church, have all these great teachers and all of these different people that are helping you along, you only have one Father. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. I have begotten you through the gospel. How can Paul say that? How can he say that? He can say that because the Apostle Paul was the one that planted this church. The Apostle Paul was the one that God used to minister the gospel in that city and to establish the foundation of that church. God was the one that spoke through him. And he was their spiritual father. And so what are you seeing here is an argument for the authority of the apostles in the church. And you are seeing here that Paul calls himself a father. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Now who's getting the praise here? Not Paul. He might be their father, but it is in Christ Jesus and it is through the gospel. There is no way he could have begotten them as children in the faith apart from Christ. No way. The gospel is imperative to the spiritual family. Verse 16, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Now here is the strong exhortation of the passage. Church, imitate me. That's what Paul's saying here. Imitate me. Now we look at that phrase and we kind of shudder. I kind of shudder at that, right? How many people have you turned to and you've said, imitate me? Do what I do. Say what I say. Act like I act. Probably not many. Maybe you've said that to your children. Why would you say that to your children? Because of your place in their lives. You are their authority. By God's grace, you're there. And God has called you to lead them. It is by God's grace that the Apostle Paul was their father, this church. And he calls out to them, follow in my footsteps. Imitate me, he says. Well, what does that mean? Think about what he's just explained. His life. Think about all that he's experienced. The disrespect, being despised, a putting aside of oneself for the exaltation of God. Imitate me. And so, but lest we think that pride, that Paul has this ego trip, I want you to look at verse 7. For this cause I've sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son. Okay, so he's a son in the faith and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in what? Which be in Christ. My ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere and in every church. I don't believe it's a stretch at all for us to take this application with us today. Be imitators of the Apostle Paul. All right, well, what we've seen here is we've seen a description of some of the things that he's dealt with. What you're really seeing is his attitude about life and his exaltation of Jesus Christ. First of all, understand this truth. You are who you are. You have what you have because of the grace of God. God is the true source of all that you have and all that you are. As I preach and I teach, I've received these things from the Lord in His precious word. Understand this. As students of the Scriptures, you are students of the apostles. And the apostles were people that God used to establish the foundation of this church. And the Scriptures teach us and show us and explain to us much about their lives. You ever step back and think about why we have so much description about these different men, these specific men? It's because God chose to use them and work through them. These were a specific group of people. But lest we sit back and we say, oh, it's all about the apostles, that's not what's said here. It's about Jesus Christ. They lived in Christ. So, believer, as you read the Word of God, do what it says. Follow in their footsteps as they follow Christ. It is interesting that Paul says in this same letter in chapter 11, verse 1, he says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am in or of Christ. I ask you to close your eyes, bow your heads, and contemplate this thought. Am I a follower of Christ? Am I imitating these apostles and the way they lived and their attitude of Christ and exalting the gospel? Is this true of me? Perhaps you're here today and you might be saying, you know, this is all brand new information for me. I know about the Bible. I know its truth, but you know, sometimes I do wonder how I'm supposed to live, how I'm supposed to act, what am I supposed to say? You know, this is why it's so important you spend time in God's Word. Because it is in God's Word that you see how these men lived, how Jesus lived, and we are called to imitate that kind of life. We are called to follow in their footsteps as they follow Christ. So maybe today you need to commit to being in the Word of God so that you know what that looks like. Maybe today you just need to obey. God, we are yours. And you have communicated to us truth this morning. God, if I've said something out of line, may it quickly be forgotten. But Lord, if you have so used me by your grace to speak a truth that is penetrating a heart right now, God, I'm praying. I believe you desire to make some changes in that heart, in that life. God, would you conform us to the image of your Son? May we look more and more like you each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.